Father, we thank you for providing the way to our home in heaven, a way to you. And it is indeed through the cross, it is through our Savior, the one who did sacrifice himself upon that cross and shed his blood on our behalf so that we could have the forgiveness of sins, so that we could have the hope of eternal life, so that we could spend eternity with you. And indeed, this world is not our home. Our home is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And I pray, Father, that we would live that way each day, recognizing that these temporal things are just that. They are just for a fleeting moment. May we live with eternity in view. May we live for eternity. May we walk with you faithfully, recognizing that we cannot love this world, neither the things that are in this world. We cannot be entangled with the affairs of this life. But we must indeed live for you and live for eternity. We thank you for our time together tonight, and I pray that it be a time that we can study your word together, but a time also that we can bring our requests to you, a time of prayer. Again, Father, you've commanded us to continue diligently in prayer. May it not be just a second thought for us, but may it be a priority in our lives. May we come to you in prayer often, frequently, praying always. And I'd ask, Father, that that would be just a part of our life that is very obvious, that we would trust you in prayer, that we'd recognize that you do answer prayer, that we'd recognize that you delight in our prayers. And certainly, Father, as when we come to you in prayer, that we do not need to be anxious for the things of this life. We do not need to be worrying about tomorrow, but we can just leave it in your hands, casting our cares upon you, knowing that you do care for us, humbling ourselves before you, knowing that you are ultimately in control. And we ask that you would bestow your grace upon us. Pray for our teens tonight as they are at the last afterglow of this summer. Pray that they'd have a great time together, a time of fellowship, and likewise a time in your word. I pray, Father, that you would use this time in their lives to draw them closer to yourself, to bring some to yourself in salvation. And we thank you for our teens, and as they begin school, some have already started this week, some starting tomorrow, some perhaps next week, but all starting school here in the next week or two, we ask, Father, that you would help them to be a witness and a testimony for you. Just protect them from the temptations around them. May they be alert to those temptations. May they turn to you always in prayer. And I'd ask, Father, that you would use them in the lives of others to be a testimony and a witness of the cross of Jesus Christ, that way that leads home. We do thank you, Father, for the way you have blessed us as a church, as you continue to likewise bestow your grace upon us. And we thank you for just the way you have met our needs. We pray, Father, that we would continue to put you on your throne always, that Christ would be the head of the church, that we would look to him for guidance and for direction, that we'd not seek our own, but that we would accomplish only your will. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue in prayer this evening.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, for the beautiful weather today. We thank you that we can be together here and to worship you, to freely worship you and not be afraid of persecution. We know there are many places in the world where that is not the case, that quite the opposite is true. Many places people are thrown into prison for speaking out and telling the truth of your word. We recognize that at some point that may be the case in our country here. We ask that you would give us boldness to speak your truth. We thank you tonight that we can come before you. We know that we are unique in being able to talk directly with you. In fact, many times the limiting part of it is the fact that we don't pray enough, but that you are always willing and interested in hearing and talking to us, that you have all the time, and you love us. We get caught up each day with our tasks at hand, and we forget about you sometimes. We pray that you would help us as we go through our days to remember to pray and to make it a significant part of our day. Maybe not just once or twice, but praying with it, like the scriptures say, without ceasing. We come before you because we know that there are many, and even in our area, that do not have the luxuries that we have, the blessings that we have. We thank you first that we do have that, that we have food to eat on the table and a warm place to stay. We thank you for the health of our loved ones. We pray for those who do not have something to eat, possibly like we've been reminded of not too long ago in Ethiopia, places where they don't know where they're going to get their next meal, or if they have a dry place to stay. They face starvation and possibly death each day, and that's part of their life. We pray for those people down in the Out of the Ashes ministry, that you would bless them and work in their behalf, take care of their needs, take care of the needs of the people that are ministering to them directly. It could probably be very overwhelming at times. There are many other places of need. We pray for the Ukraine with the ongoing fighting. It's easy each day to forget about places in the world like that, countries in the world, because it's not a part of our life. But for those individuals, they have been displaced for their home, many of them. And when they do get to go back, if they haven't gone back yet, their homes would be destroyed and their whole way of life is gone. We pray that you would help them to continue to fight on, and we ask that you would bless them and provide for the needs that they have, especially the spiritual needs. We realize that at times like that, a person could be realizing more clearly that they rely completely on you for every breath they take. Which is, we rely on you as well for that, but we easily forget it. We thank you for our prosperity. We pray for the people in the pregnancy industry, with the changes for Roe versus Wade. We pray that you would help those as they see an uptick in people needing assistance. We pray that you would help them to have the equipment that they need and the funds that they need. Pray that you would provide for their needs and help them to be a witness in that situation. We pray for the attitude of hatred in our country. We are unique in the sense that we are supposed to be known for our love for you. We pray that you would help us to stand out for that purpose. It's very easy today, whether it be on social media or just talking to people, to get very angry about the political situation or things like that. And we please help us to remember to show love and compassion rather than the reverse. It's very easy to do the opposite of that. We pray for our country, our president and his cabinet. Lord, we ask that you would bless him as he governs according to your word and your will. We pray that you would help him to have the wisdom that is necessary for his position, to do what is right. We pray that you would provide for our needs in that area. We ask that you would cause a revival to happen in our country. We know that it starts with prayer. We pray that you help us to be looking for opportunities every day as we go about our day to be a witness for you. Pray that you would give us the courage to say what the Holy Spirit is directing us to do, to say. We pray tonight as we go and study your word that you would give us ears to hear and that you would give wisdom to us through the Holy Spirit, that we would be able to learn what you have for us to learn. We thank you for your many blessings. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Lord, as we continue, I just thank you just for the opportunity that we can come here and gather publicly. We don't have to hide or cover up what we're doing. Lord, I just thank you for that, Lord. And even as things around the world seem to be hostile towards true Christianity, true Christians, and even in our own country, sometimes it does seem like things are getting more hostile towards people that believe in you and have a relationship with you, Lord. But Lord, I thank you for this opportunity, and I pray that we would, Lord, as Mark said, that we would never stop praying. We'd pray even harder, and just with the reality of just some of the ways that our country is headed, and that can be scary, Lord, if we think about it outside of you, Lord. And I just pray that we would just make prayer and make our relationship with you the forefront of our lives, Lord, that would be what would drive us, Lord, just to be in constant communication with you and just always have a conversation open with you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for our church family. I thank you for just what they've meant to me over the years, Lord. I thank you for how we are looking to always build up and reach out, Lord. I thank you that COVID restrictions and just the panic around that virus has subsided, Lord, and we're able to reach out a little bit more. Just thinking back through the summer with VBS, Lord, and Lord, as we come up on the community fun day or the family fun day, and Lord, I just pray that we would just recognize opportunities to be a light in our community as a church and even individually, Lord, as Riverfest is starting tomorrow. There'll be lots of people in the community out, Lord. And I just pray that we as Christians would be visible, that we would be known for our love, Lord, known for our love for each other, known for our love for our community, the people we come in contact with. And I just pray that we would always be on the lookout for opportunities to show people how much you mean to us and how our relationship with you has just driven us to love people and care for them and just show them what you mean to us so that it would be attractive, Lord. Lord, I pray for us tonight. Pray for Dad as he comes with a Bible study, Lord. I pray that you would open our hearts and prepare us to learn what you would have us from your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
I invite you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. We started last week to look at this book of Ezekiel and the prophecies of Ezekiel. You see on the chart before you, or perhaps you still have the paper we handed out last week, but the real theme of Ezekiel is that they might know the Lord. That phrase is repeated often throughout this book of Ezekiel, some 70 times, a phrase very similar to that at least, that they might know the Lord, or that you may know that I am the Lord, just that something along those lines over 70 times. So that's really the theme. Ezekiel speaks much about the character and nature of God so that they might know who he is. And you can see the major divisions of the book. Chapters 1 through 32 is talking about judgment upon Israel, upon Judah, because of their sin. But then the last part of the book is about the restoration. In time, Israel will come back to their Lord and come back to their God and will repent, and they will be restored to the land. And it even ends with what is yet future for us, that millennial kingdom, when Israel will return back to their God. You can see the other divisions there. We won't take time to go through that all again this evening, but just Ezekiel's call and then Ezekiel pronouncing judgment upon Israel because of their sin and preaching repentance. And then the hope that is yet to come, that restoration. We learn in verses 1 through 3 of Ezekiel that Ezekiel was about 30 years old when the word of the Lord came to him as a prophet. He was a priest, but then the word of the Lord came to him as he became a prophet. He was about 30 years old, we're told, in verse 1. It was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. King Jehoiachin was captured by Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, in 597 B.C. So this is the fifth year of his captivity, so it'd make it 592 B.C. We mentioned last week that in 605 B.C., the Babylonians came and laid siege to Jerusalem, and Jehoiachin became a vassal king to the Babylonians, to Nebuchadnezzar. And at that time, in 605 B.C., many were taken captive back to Babylon, Daniel being one of those captives. In 597 B.C., Jehoiachin decides to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians come back and lay siege to Jerusalem again and capture Jerusalem, take many more people from Jerusalem captive, including King Jehoiachin. And Jehoiachin's now 5 years into his captivity, 592 B.C. It was in 597 B.C. that Ezekiel was taken captive. And some of the captives that were taken to Babylon were actually imprisoned. Others were allowed to have their own homes and live among the Babylonians, Ezekiel being one of those captives. And he prophesies to others who were taken captive to Babylon but were able to live in communities in Babylon and in their own homes. And we see that this vision came while he was at the river Chebar, which was actually a canal between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. And that's where this vision takes place. Again, just that's a quick summary of some of the things we looked at last week. But his message was one of judgment and just telling them that the reason they went into captivity was because of their sin. And also telling them that more judgment is coming if there's no repentance. And indeed, 6 years later, from this 592 B.C. and 586 B.C., the king Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar goes back and this time destroys the city of Jerusalem, destroys the temple, takes Zedekiah captive, and the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. That was in 586, and Ezekiel warns of that judgment that's yet to come, as far as he was concerned. At this time of 592 BC, more judgment was coming because they continued in their sin and did not repent. We just kind of quickly last week got into this vision of Ezekiel's, so we'll look at it a little more fully here this evening. In verse 4 we read, "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst of it, like the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire." We have this cloud coming out of the north. And within this cloud is a whirlwind, fire, and the color of amber. Now your translation may, instead of color of amber, may say glowing metal. The word's only used three times in the Old Testament, and it's used all three times here in the book of Ezekiel. Both of those translations are very likely translations, color of amber or glowing metal. In fact, perhaps the best way to look at it is glowing metal, the color of amber. That's kind of what it looked like, a glowing metal, the color of amber. It's only used three times. This time it's used again over in verse 27. He says, "And I saw like the color of amber," or that glowing metal. It's used again in chapter 8 in verse 2. Now, in verse 27, in chapter 8, verse 2, it's obviously referring to the glory of God. And so in verse 4, we have to assume that it's likewise referring to the glory of God. This color of amber, this glowing metal of amber. So in this whirlwind, or in this cloud, is a whirlwind, fire, and this color of amber, which is indeed the glory of God. That's what this vision is all about, the glory of God. And throughout this book of Ezekiel, the glory of God becomes very important. We have the vision of the glory of God here in chapter 1. We have the departure of the glory of God from Jerusalem in the temple. And then we have return of the glory of God later on in Ezekiel as they are restored to their land and yet in the future. And so this is a vision of the glory of God. This cloud out of the north, whirlwind, fire, that would represent judgment. Judgment of God coming out of the north. Now, Babylon was the one who was going to execute that judgment by God, of course, permission and God bringing judgment upon Israel through Babylon. Babylon is to the east of Israel and Jerusalem, but they had to follow the Fertile Crescent, and so they would have come down upon Jerusalem from the north. So this cloud coming out of the north is representative of God's judgment through Babylon upon Judah and the city of Jerusalem. That's what we're really looking at here in verse 4. In verse 5, "And out of the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man." We again last week touched on these four living creatures, reminding us of what John saw in Revelation chapter 4, the four living creatures there. Verse 6, "And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings." So these four living creatures each had four faces. Now that's different than what John saw in Revelation 4. They were four living creatures, but they didn't have each four faces. But this is four living creatures, each one having four faces. Also four wings. He says more about that as we go. Does say they have their feet were straight feet. And then the feet themselves were like calf's feet. And so they apparently they stood like a man straight up with their legs straight. apparently not able to bend the knees. It says their feet or their legs were straight, and then the feet were calves' feet. That's the picture being painted. They had hands of a man under their wings. So the wings came out. They had four wings each. But under those four wings were hands. They had their four faces. Their wings were joined one to another in verse 9. They turned not when they went. They went everyone straight forward. So they had four faces. And so they didn't turn when they moved. They just went like this or like this. And the face, depending on what side was going forward, it was the lion's face or the man's face or the ox face or the eagle's face. And that's what we see in verse 10. In the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. That coincides with what John saw, the four living creatures in John 4. Now, they didn't each have four faces, but one of the living creatures had the face of a lion, one had the face of a man, one had the face of an ox, and one had the face of an eagle. And so it was very similar. We do understand, as we come to chapter 10 of Ezekiel, verses 1 and 2, we won't necessarily take the time to look at that right now, but this, in Ezekiel 10, verses 1 and 2, Ezekiel refers to these living creatures as cherubim. And so that's what he's describing here, these cherubim. Verse 11, thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies, and they went every one straight forward. Wherever the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures ran and returned like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Emphasizes here the fire and the burning and the coals and the lightning, all representative of judgment. And so again, we see that Ezekiel, as he sees this vision, it really is representing the coming judgment that he's going to say more about as he continues to prophesy. But it's really representative of the coming judgment. It does talk about these four faces, and again, I mentioned it quickly last week, told you to think about it. Some have tried to make a lot out of these four faces, and what do they represent, and what do they mean, and frankly, we don't know. That's really the bottom line. We really don't know. However, it does seem that some have suggested that it's representing Christ, and we do know later on that it is God, I think the person of Christ, sitting upon the throne in this vision, and the lion representing the king of beasts or the king, so Christ is king, the ox representing an animal that carries burdens, so a servant, and so Christ is a servant, we have the man, and Christ is a man, and then we have the eagle thinking of heaven, and so Christ is God. Some have tried to make those four faces represent Christ as king, as servant, as man, as God. Others have simply suggested that it represents just God's creation. Man is the zenith of God's creation, but then you have the lion that is the king of beasts. You have the ox that is really the strongest of the domesticated animals. And then you have the eagle that is kind of the lord of the birds. And so just representing God's creation. Some have suggested that the face of the man simply represents intelligence. That would be questionable in this day and age, but the face of the man represents intelligence, the face of the lion representing power, the face of the ox representing service, and the face of the the eagle just representing swiftness. Again, we don't ultimately really know. These are good suggestions, but we don't really know. It's apocalyptic language, and apocalyptic language just represents for us God's judgment, the fire and the burning coals and even the flash of lightning. No doubt the flash of lightning, it says there in verse 14, the living creatures ran and returned like the appearance of a flash of lightning. That would represent the swiftness of judgment. When God decides to bring judgment, it's swift. And he'll bring the judgment as swiftly as he chooses. And so, again, just a lot of language here. Do you have any questions up to this point? Any thoughts on that? Yeah, Mark. Yeah, Mark is remembering that the cherubim were on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and we are often told in Old Testament Scripture that the mercy seat was the cover to the Ark of the Covenant, and the cherubim and their wings covered that Ark of the Covenant. And where was the dwelling place of God? It was between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant and on the mercy seat. And so we'll get to that here in just a moment, because we will see the throne above the cherubim here in this vision. And so this is at times, and we'll get to that here as we go too, but I'll just give you a little forewarning. This is sometimes these cherubim with the throne on top of these cherubim, and then we'll get into the wheels here. It's referred to sometimes as the throne chariot. The throne chariot, because these cherubim went wherever God told them to go, and he was being carried on this chariot, so to speak, of these cherubim. And again, God's dwelling place was between the cherubim on the mercy seat, and here we have God's throne above these cherubim sitting upon his throne, his dwelling place. And that this was the throne chariot taking God wherever he wanted to go. Yeah. It's that apocalyptic language that just, again, it's all about the judgment of God. And as Ezekiel paints this picture, as we continue down through here, as he paints this picture, well, the last verse of chapter 1, the last phrase, "And when I saw it, I fell upon my face and I heard the voice of one that spoke." That is what Ezekiel wants from every one of us. That's what God wants from every one of us. And so that's the end result of this vision, is Ezekiel just falls on his face before God in fear and in humility. And that's what Ezekiel's trying to get all of us to do as we read down through this. That's the ultimate. We can, again, get into what does this all mean and everything, and we're not going to know it all. But what we do know is the end result that God intends. And that is that we fall on our face before this Almighty God that indeed is bringing judgment against sin. And And he wants the nation of Israel to be prepared for that. He wants us to understand that as well. Let me throw this out too. You know, we read in Hebrews chapter 8 that Moses built the tabernacle based upon what he saw in heaven. That what he saw in heaven was the real tabernacle, and what he built was the shadow, and he was to build it according to the pattern that he saw in heaven. Hebrews chapter 8 talks about that. The reality in heaven, and then the tabernacle here on earth was the shadow, the symbol of what he saw in heaven. When you think about, as Mark said, the cherubim and the Ark of the Covenant and God's throne and mercy seat and God's dwelling place between the cherubim, you have to kind of wonder if what Moses saw wasn't something along this line. Cherubim around the throne of God, God's dwelling place. And so that's what the tabernacle was built after, what Moses saw. And I'm not saying that Moses saw exactly what Ezekiel was seeing here, but I think there was something that Moses saw that he then built the tabernacle, and specifically that mercy seat with the cherubim, based upon what he saw in heaven as God showed it to him. And so we have these cherubim around the throne of God. Verse 15, now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like the color of beryl, and they four had one likeness in their appearance, and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. Again, this emphasis that they didn't turn when they went. They just went forward, backward, and sideways like this. But now he's talking about these wheels, a wheel within the middle of a wheel. In other words, it was a wheel and then another wheel perpendicular to it. And so you had a wheel in the middle of a wheel, and so it could go this way or it could go this way. It didn't have to turn. It'd just go one way or the other, that wheel within the middle of the wheel. But then verse 17, when they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. And for their rims, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rims were full of eyes round about them four. So these wheels were full of eyes. I believe full of eyes representing the all-seeing, all-knowing God. God saw the sin of Israel. God saw the sin of Judah. He knew all about it. And he's now ready to bring judgment. And as it goes on, it talks about the Spirit was in the wheels, and so it was the wheels that took these cherubim wherever the Spirit wanted them to go, and of course that would be wherever God wanted them to go. God was in control of these cherubim. God was in control of the judgment to come. And this judgment came when God said it would come, and it came where God said he wanted it to be. God was in control of these cherubim. God was in control of these wheels, and he saw everything. And he knew everything. And so it represented the omniscience of God and the omnipresence of God as he saw and knew everything that Israel and Judah was doing. And he was now going to bring judgment upon them. Verse 19, when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the Spirit was to go, they went. There was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up beside them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. And so, again, I think that's representing that these cherubim went wherever God wanted them to go as they would bring judgment. Now, again, these living creatures representing God's judgment, you come to the book of Revelation. And it was one of the living creatures that John saw in Revelation chapter 4. Is one of those living creatures that gave a bowl to each of the seven angels that then executed the bowl judgments that's to come in the tribulation period. And so these cherubim were used of God to bring judgment, these living creatures. And so the living creatures of Revelation were used by God to bring judgment upon the earth. And so that was one of the responsibilities of the cherubim here and as well as in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation also, in Revelation chapter 4, when John describes the living creatures that he saw, guess what it says? They were full of eyes. Again, those living creatures, each one had their own face instead of four faces on one creature, but it says that each one of those living creatures were full of eyes. The all-knowing, all-seeing God ready to bring judgment. In the book of Revelation, they were ready to bring judgment. Here, ready to bring judgment. We're going to have to quit. But that, to a large extent, does tell us of what this vision is all about. And you know, if you're an artist, you can try to paint a picture. I'm not sure how accurate you can be, but you can try to paint a picture of this. I kind of have a picture in my mind. I don't know how accurate it is. As you read down through this, it's like, but whatever it is, it is a terrifying picture. It is the judgment of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much again for this time together and just this description of Ezekiel, and ultimately, Father, though we don't fully understand all that it means and what it all represents, we do know that it represents your holiness and your glory. It represents your judgment upon sin, and it just requires us to respond, even as Ezekiel responded, to fall on our faces before a holy God in fear and in humility, knowing that you are indeed a holy God, you're in control, and we must submit to you. And I pray, Father, that as we read down through this, that would indeed be our response. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.